full assurance of faith. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." My temptation from that passage would be to speak on sonship and adoption. Maybe we'll come back and deal with that. But I really want to stay with this subject of a full assurance of faith. What I hope you can see here, and in the passage we've looked at over the last few weeks, is that Paul is laboring to provide for believers a strong sense of the assurance of what it is God has done. To give what Hebrews 10 calls a full assurance of faith, so that we draw near to God with confidence and receive grace to help us in our time of need. So that you will know as a believer that whatever happens, if God has indeed claimed you by grace through faith, He will never disown you. He will, in other words, keep His promise to finish that work He has started. Philippians 1, verse 6. And so I asked you last time when we finished up, a couple of weeks ago, if you have this sort of experience yourself. 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing of you." A believer ought to have a certainty of their state of grace. 1 John 5:13, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." There ought to be a certain knowledge of these things. Well, what I want to do tonight, building on that, is to continue pressing these questions home a bit and think about how it is that you gain an assurance. What has God provided for that assurance? How do you know that indeed you are His child and therefore will be His child no matter what? And I said last time that we began gaining such an assurance by looking, first of all, at the promise of God's Word. In fact, we said a little bit about that this morning as well. That assurance of salvation is founded upon the sure promise of God in His Word. One of the things that I wanted to do very much with my daughters when they were young, and this is still important, but especially when they were very young, it was very important to tell them as often as possible how much I love them. I wanted to assure them with my words that they are precious to me, and you guys are still precious to me. But I wanted also, often, when they were young, to impress that. And so I would tell them every chance, every opportunity that I had, "I love you. I love you as you go to bed. I love you as you get up." That was very, very important. Well, God does the same thing for Christians constantly in His Word. He provides for us an objective foundation of assurance in His Word. Now, what do I mean by an objective foundation of assurance? What is something that is objective? What does that mean? Okay, it's true whether you grasp it or believe it or not. Okay, what else? Yeah, it's outside of you. The idea of objective is that this you gain this assurance outside of yourself. It's not just a feeling that I have in here. It's something that is out here, outside of me, objective. You go to God's Word. You read His promises. And reading His promises, because you know that He is faithful and that He cannot lie, you believe what He said. And so it's the kind of assurance that says, like the old bumper sticker, "God said it, I believe it," and what? That settles it. It's out of order, but we'll go with it. Don't correct my bumper stickers here. And so assurance begins with that objective reality by listening to the Father's promise. By listening to that Word that says, "I have accepted you." What kind of promises are we talking about? Well, look at some of these statements. John 3:16. Of course, everybody from an evangelical church in the world can quote John 3:16. But what does it say? "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," what? "That whosoever believeth in Him," O King James, "shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." Now, look at the very core of that statement. who believe have life. Those who believe, those who rest upon Christ, have this assurance of life. Likewise, verse 36 in John 3 also says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That old third verse, I think, of that great hymn says, that soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never forsake. Or John 5:24, I'm just reading several of them here. I've got them written down so I can just do it quickly. But John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Again, here is this objective word. If I believe Christ, I have passed out of death into life. There's been an exchange of status, an exchange of state. It's not that I may possibly one day have an eternal life. I've already moved into that status of one who possesses eternal life because I have the Son. There's an objective reality here. There's something I'm to look at and say, God has spoken, this is the truth, and this is what He says for those who believe. So do I believe? Am I resting upon this Christ? Am I trusting Christ through this gospel? If I'm trusting Christ through the gospel, here is the promise of God. I have gained in Him this life. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has, present tense, eternal life. One of the things that we often we miss is that eternal life is not just a promised final state. Eternal life in Christ is a present reality. It is something we gain from the moment we are joined to Him by faith. We come to possess Christ, who is Himself eternal life's source. And having Christ and being joined to Christ, we have eternal life. We have, therefore, an assurance of this life. Or just take a verse from Acts 10:43. Of Him, Paul says, all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes in Him, do I believe? Am I resting upon Christ? Am I trusting Him? Then here's the objective reality. By the way, it was Peter that said this, not Paul. Sorry about that. Peter says, has forgiveness of sins. The moment you put your trust in Christ, that becomes a reality. Now, what an assurance that is for us who are trusting in Christ. And what I'm saying at this point is, here at this most fundamental level of assurance, this is where it begins, with an objective statement from God's Word, with promises spoken by the Father, which I believe, promises from God who Titus says can never lie. Those who believe possess this gift of eternal life. Now, notice I've said the assurance begins at this point. That's very important to see here. Many today teach, and here comes the error in an easy believism approach to this. I might want to silence the computer. It's going to click on you every once in a while and scare me. Many teach a kind of assurance which is an external assurance that and says that's all there is to it. This is the old once prayed, always saved error. So that we give assurance based on a one-time experience as if that's all there is. And we handle assurance like this. You've heard this kind of thing in evangelicalism, I'm certain. Somebody comes to the front, they make a profession of faith, and we say to them, okay, you've believed, right? They say, yeah, I think so. And then we show them a few of these verses. He who believes has eternal life. And so they say, if you believe, what do you have? Well, I guess I have eternal life. Well, do you believe that or not? Well, yes, I believe that. Okay, you're saved. Don't let anybody ever make you doubt that. And we say that's what these verses are talking about. That's not what these verses are doing for us at all. And some of you have been through that, haven't you? Lost my train of thought. Just there it went. But here's the problem with that. Even for someone who is genuinely saved, the problem with merely saying that assurance is only on this level of, I believe the objective statements of God's Word. I mean, let's put aside even the fact of false conversion for a minute. Even for someone genuinely saved, if assurance is nothing more than, well, the Bible says it, and so I'm going to accept that, here's the problem. Sometimes you still doubt. Sometimes through sin, sometimes through struggle, sometimes you doubt, and sometimes you doubt quite big. And if assurance is nothing more than trying to hold to this external statement out here, assurance fails very often. Not because there's a deficiency in the Word is absolutely true and right, but because your faith is very weak. Amen? Can I get a witness, as they say? You need something more. And only that, we do have to deal with this too. There are also all of those who've never believed at all, but who've been told that a prayer was faith in Christ. And then there is this whole problem of false assurance. So that these folks are told, look at this objective statement. You believe. Well, they think they believe. Nobody's ever showed them what true belief in Christ looks like. They just think it means I said this prayer, and now there is a false assurance. And so, if it's only based on this objective word out here, that's the foundation. Let's not take away from it. But if that's all there is to assurance, then you end up where you do end up, and that is with some who have real faith, who doubt it and are struggling, and some who don't have faith, who have a false assurance and are falsely assured and still headed to hell. True assurance begins at this place of an objective word, taking God at His word. But here's the good news. God knowing our weakness, God knowing how easily we can be fooled, God has given us more than just that basic level of assurance. So let's move on to that. Assurance is founded, first of all, upon the objective word, external to me, the promises of God. And please understand, I'm not trying to take away from this. There are many times I just go to the Word and I read it and I say, thank you, Lord. There's the truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I do a little dance and I'm happy because I see this reality. I just don't do it where anybody can see it. Kim saw me one time. She said, Dad, don't ever do that again. Second, assurance is confirmed by the reality of a new life. Assurance is founded upon the objective statements, the objective truthfulness of God's Word, but assurance is confirmed by the reality of this new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, somebody surely has that memorized. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Old things have passed away and the new has come, or behold, all things have become new, depending on your translation. When you were saved, God did something. And this also is an objective reality, but it's something you've experienced, so that makes it subjective also. God put something inside of you. What did He put inside of you? He put the life of Christ. In 1 John, it talks about how God's seed remains in the one who has been born of God, who's been born from above. God has placed new life, the life of Christ Himself, in the genuine believer. And one thing you can be absolutely certain of is if that life is in you, it's going to make its presence known. It's going to make its presence known. Very much so. Now, Will came up to me last... Is it okay if I share this, our conversation? I should have asked you earlier than this, I guess. But Will came up to me last time as we were talking about assurance, and he had some very legitimate concerns. And his concern, as I understood it, was something like this. What about all these warnings of Scripture against falling away? What about all these warnings about people who seem to be a part of the church, and yet Paul is warning them that if they do not continue in this faith, if they do not persevere in this faith, they in the end will prove to have not been saved at all. And it's a very good question to raise. These are legitimate concerns because it is entirely possible to believe that you're saved when you're not, to base your assurance completely on a, well, I believe, therefore I must be saved. Well, I prayed the prayer that the preacher told me I should pray. But biblical assurance goes much, much deeper than that. And that is why when John, in 1 John, is approaching this subject of the assurance of salvation, remember why John wrote, I've written these things to you who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have everlasting life? John doesn't just say, well, look back on that date that you made your decision and that will give you assurance. What John didn't do that at all. What does John do in 1 John? We looked at this several weeks ago. What does he do in 1 John? Anybody? Crickets chirping, frogs croaking? John gives us, I'll just do it. John gives a series of tests. John says again and again, for the one who is genuinely born again, here is the reality. Here is the evidence that that is indeed taking place. Now, I'm not going to go back all over laws again, but let me just give you four of John's tests here. John says that when indeed you have been brought to new birth through the miracle of conversion, that there's going to be evidence of that reality. What kind of evidence? Well, let's look at some of these things we saw a couple of weeks ago. First of all, there's going to be the evidence of an ongoing faith in Christ. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes in that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. In other words, if I've been born of God, this new life is in me. One of the evidences of this new life is that I will believe Christ and I will keep on believing Christ. Faith in Christ, in other words, is not just the door that gets me into salvation. It's the ongoing reality that proves salvation. The genuinely born-again person is someone who will continue to put their faith upon Christ because faith itself is a supernatural gift given by God in the miracle of conversion. You all know that, Ephesians 2:8-9. It is by grace you are saved. It is by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. What is not of yourselves? The very faith by which you believe. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Faith itself is imparted as an aspect of the new birth. God takes you, Ephesians 2 says, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and He gives you new life through His Spirit by grace, and the result of that new life is that you turn and you believe and you embrace Christ by faith, and you keep on doing that. You keep on embracing Christ by faith. You keep on persevering by faith. And so, what John is saying, if right now you look in your life and you see this pattern of having turned from sin at the moment of conversion to put faith in Christ, now you are continuing by faith to walk in Christ and to rest in Christ and to turn to Christ, that reality of an ongoing faith is proof that you belong to Him. See how that's a little deeper than just an objective, okay, I read it and I believe it. Now there's an ongoing reality inside of me also. I am resting and trusting in Him. Second, the evidence of a new love for God's people. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. See, this new life in me, it's kind of like magnets attract. We got to reverse the laws of physics and see that like particles attract like particles here. And so here, this reality of Christ in me causes there to be an attraction between me and Brady or me and Ruth that is a spiritual attraction that draws us together as believers or causes me to go over to Romania and meet this fuzzy-headed little short guy from Lebanon named Walid Bitar and immediately fall in love with this guy and want to spend time with him, causes me to want to be together with the saints when they worship because this is where the joy is. This is where the reality is. This is where I'm growing. This is where my heart need is satisfied. I'm drawn to the people of God. I love the people of God. I want to sacrifice for the people of God. I want to give to the people of God. I want to do for the people of God when I see that they're in need. That's a reality that is an evidence that indeed I'm a child of God. 1 John 3:19, we know by this, by what? He's still talking about this love for the brothers. We know by this that we are of the truth and we assure our hearts before Him. So my love for Will is, it's totally opposite than people think. It's not that I got to love Will even though it's so hard because that's going to make me a Christian. It's no, because the reality of Christ in me and Christ in him, loving Will is the desire of this new heart of mine. Third, the evidence of a new spiritual presence. Whoops, scooped ahead. Third, the evidence of Christ's own righteousness in me. 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of Him. Okay, again, just think of the basics here. This new life that God has put in you with the new birth is the life of Christ, right? Question, is Christ righteous or unrighteous? So if the life of Christ is in you, and that's reality, then the righteousness of Christ is going to be manifested through you. You see that? So here you are. You want to know, am I really a child of God? Is Christ really living in me? I believe, I look at these promises and I see them. God says, if you believe, you have eternal life. Well, how do I know? What's the evidence that there's eternal life in me? Well, because I'm trusting Christ in an ongoing way, because I have love for God's people. But third here, we're seeing also, because there is a righteousness that is growing in my life, a Christ-likeness that is beginning to be evident in me. Ask this question, do I have a desire to live the kind of life Christ lived? Is that the desire? In fact, so much so that I am grieved when I see unchristlikeness in me. And I am thrilled, not in a prideful, arrogant, look at me way, but in a, oh, thank you, God, when I begin to see something of Christ beginning to work out of me just a little bit. Is there in me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Is there a desire for holiness? And when the answer to that is yes, not in perfection, but a definite change in direction, rejoice. This assurance then comes again, the objective reality out here. The Word says that if I believe, I will be saved. But then this subjective inner reality of a changed life. Just look at one more. We looked at a bunch several weeks ago. But the evidence of a new spiritual presence, which is the Holy Spirit. I love this. 1 John 4, verse 13. There it is. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Holy Spirit. Just pay attention to the way John writes that. He's not saying, assume the Holy Spirit is in you. He is saying, we know that we're abiding in Him and He is in us because He has given us this reality of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So here's the question, right? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? How do I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me? What is the evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells in me? Is that a one-time thing? Some ecstatic experience? Something I do with tongues or something like that? Is that what the Bible points to as the evidence? Well, look what Paul says in Romans, Paul never said anything in John. In Romans 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The reality of the Spirit shows up in the way He begins to lead your life. And even this, He's not talking about some mystical experience. Do you experience the conviction of sin that the Holy Spirit brings? Because He is, after all, the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. He hates sin. The Spirit, Galatians says, makes war against the flesh. He hates sin where He finds it in us. Do you experience the conviction of sin? Do you have power to bear witness to Christ? He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Is your life producing the fruit of Christ's likeness? Galatians again says, the fruit of the Spirit is. In other words, wherever the Spirit shows up, here's what He looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. What'd I miss? Meekness, or gentleness, same thing. One more. Do what? Goodness. Yeah, that's the one I'm so often missing. But the Holy Spirit begins to conform us to Christ. He begins to bear the fruit of Christ. This reality of His presence begins to be seen in us. Are you, Christian, experiencing that? Are you experiencing joy in the midst of trial? Are you experiencing comfort in times of difficulty? He is, after all, the Comforter. Do you see His peace gripping you in times of storm? Is there a real and growing holiness? Again, not in perfection, but in a change of direction. An assurance of God's love for you. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is His evidence. He has given us His Spirit who brings this reality of Christ to our lives. And that brings us into the third level of assurance. We saw first the foundation that comes from trusting the objective statements of God's Word, which, by the way, is why, as I urged you this morning, you've got to be living daily in this Word. You've got to be seeing day in, day out. What does He say? What is His character? What does He promise? What promises should I be laying hold of? This objective assurance. But we've seen that's only the beginning of assurance. Second, there is a confirmation that comes from daily observing the reality of your changed life. Again, this is very important. You need to see that God has indeed changed and is changing you. He really is working in your life to complete that which He began. But even that doesn't bring a full assurance. Not yet. Because as I look at my life, let's just think about it. Okay? Even as I look at my life and look for the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work and love for God's people and faith in Christ and righteousness, there are times where that is still very imperfect and the fruit is still very green. And even there, I can fall short of a full assurance. Right? We're getting there. There's a better assurance. Objective word, work of Christ, brings us to the third one. And that is a certainty that comes to our hearts through the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 16. I love this verse. I love this verse. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Paul is talking about more than just reading the text and believing its testimony here. He's talking about more than just looking at your life and trying to discern whether or not you can see the evidence of God's work. As wonderful as that is, and as indispensable as that is for gaining a full assurance. But here Paul is talking about something more. Something further. Something deeper that God grants to the heart of the children of God through the indwelling Holy Spirit. He is speaking here of an inner witness. A hidden reality, if you want to put it that way. A spiritual confirmation where God comes to you and God says, "You are my child. You have been chosen in my grace. I love you. I have claimed you out of darkness. I've brought you into light. You're mine and you will always be mine. Rest here in my love." You remember Moses? I'm sure you remember Moses. Do you remember how after the children of Israel had sinned, and Moses was seeking an assurance because they had sinned with the golden calf. God had even threatened to send them up to the promised land, but not to go with them. Moses was horrified at this thought that God would not go with them. And so Moses goes before the Lord. This is Exodus 33, beginning at verse 12. Moses goes before the Lord and he begins to intercede. He begins to cry out to God. Listen to what he cries out. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, Lord, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, 'I have known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.' Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Lord, you say I found favor in your sight. Let me know you. Let me know your ways so that I will know for certain, so that I'll have an assurance of this favor that you promised." You see here, just the objective statement at this point is not enough for Moses' troubled heart. He wants God to tell him. He wants God to show him. He wants God to make it clear. "Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from the other people who are on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know I have known you by name." Then Moses said, "I pray you, show me your glory." Moses is wanting what here? Moses is wanting a confirmation. Moses is wanting God to make it very clear. He's saying to God, "God, I want to know you. I do know you, and I've experienced you so much, but I want to know for sure that you love me. I want to know for sure that that we are your people and you will not forsake us and that you have indeed claimed us in this way. I want to know beyond all shadow of doubt that I'm yours, so that no matter what happens from this point forward, you will not leave me. So that no matter what happens from this point forward, you'll complete the work you began in me. I want to know that, Lord. Show me that. Show me your glory." What did Moses want? Moses wants an assurance. It's what every child of God longs to have, isn't it? Doesn't your heart long at times for that inner assurance of His grace, that certain confirmation? Well, really, and Martin Lloyd-Jones made this statement, and I think it's very true. He says that you'll find that in every true saint of God. You read John Newton, you read Jonathan Edwards, you read these men of God, you read Lottie Moon, you read these people mightily used of God, and what you find is at some point in their writings, they come to this very place. Lord, show me. Lord, confirm for me. Lord, assure this quaking, quivering, scared little heart. Lord, give this. Give this. Paul, near the end of his life, you guys are familiar with this passage. Served Christ faithfully his whole latter half of his life anyway, once he was converted. And yet we come to one of his prison epistles toward the end of his life, Philippians 3:10. And what is he still saying? I want to know Him. I want to know Christ. Wait a minute, Paul. You know Christ. You've already written Romans. Come on. Yeah, I know, but I want to know Him. I want an assurance of His love. I want Him to speak to me and make it clear. I want Him to grip my heart. There's this longing and this thirsting for more of my Father's assurance. That's what we need. That's what our hearts long for. And thank God, what Paul is saying here in Romans is that's what the Spirit gives us. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's a confirmation. He does it in a direct and personal way. He confirms our sonship. Now, be careful here, because I don't mean by this that you ought to be looking to some mystical experience apart from the Word and apart from the confirmation of a changed life. I'm not saying that at all. What I mean is that God gives this assurance in connection to these other things. In connection to the Word, in connection to the ongoing life that the Holy Spirit is working in and bringing a change in. He gives in connection with those things something that is real and supernatural as we're giving our attention to the Word, listening to its promises. You ever had this experience? Suddenly, that passage comes home to you with a relevance and a reality and a freshness, and you say, that's me! This is God speaking to me. God has revealed Himself here. Kind of what I'm asking for sometimes when I say, has God shown you something of Himself in His Word? I love it when some saint, especially some new Christian, not to embarrass her since she's not here, but I love it when shortly after Marie is saved and we say, does anybody have something to share? And she stands up and says, I was reading and it says this! And she's so excited she can't contain herself. And older Christians are saying, oh, what's wrong with her? Nothing's wrong with her. She's exactly where she needs to be. God has made it real. God has clarified the Word. The Holy Spirit has taken that truth off of the page, that truth that she has objectively believed because of the gift of faith. But now all of a sudden it becomes real and personal and applied to her heart. And suddenly she says, this is God's confirmation. It's an ongoing thing, not separate from the Word, but as a part of the Word. Or as you're observing the real change that the presence of Jesus has made in your life, walking in the Spirit as a son or a daughter of God. And there is this sudden reality. God has done this. God has made this change. I've been slowly growing here and that. And suddenly I realize, you know, 5 years ago, that temptation that just drove by would have killed me. And I've just walked past it and didn't even want it because I've got Christ. Here's a confirmation. I'm His. Look what He's doing. Look what He's done. Look at this reality that He has brought into my life. Or even when you fall. I love this one. I can't tell you how many times this reality, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirits, we are the sons of God, comes on the backside of a really stupid fall. And I'm sitting there groveling in my sin, feeling worthless, and suddenly it hits me. You care so much about this thing you've just done, and it's killing you because the reality of a holy Christ in you can't stand what you just did. And all of a sudden, I turn from sitting there just beat up and broken to wanting to shout and dance and scream because I realize, look what God has done. Look what God has done with this sinner. Something supernatural begins to occur in the middle of all of this, and we begin to experience the inner witness of God's Spirit, confirming beyond a shadow of a doubt that we really are His. Not separate from the Word, but built upon the Word that we're looking at and confirming it. Not separate from looking at these evidences in 1 John and other places that show, are you a child of God? Well, here's the evidence. But building on top of that and confirming it and making it personal and real, because the Holy Spirit is a person and He is real and He interacts with us and He leads us and He directs us into truth and into God-glorifying action and praise. That's the promise that God has made to us. Romans 5. Verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there's the objective reality, by faith in Christ, I'm counted righteous. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's an inward reality. I've got peace. That's an experience. That's an evidence of faith. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Here's the whole growth process. And hope does not disappoint us. Now, here's this third thing. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Boy, the language here is just breathtaking. In the original, it almost pictures... Here is your heart, and God has just ripped it open, and He has poured out His very love for you in that experience, and you suddenly are sitting there with the resounding reality beating around inside your chest. I am loved by God. I am loved by God. The objective reality of the Word, I'm converted, I have faith, the ongoing experience of growth in Him showing me that I'm a child, but then God in the midst of that opens this heart up and says, you're mine. You're mine. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. We receive it and we respond to Him and we say, oh, Abba, Father, thank you. Or as Paul says here in Romans 8, not a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of sonship by which you cry, Abba, Father. Now, don't just read that as theology. Read that as experience. We come to that place where we cry, Daddy, Father, God who is personal and real to me, God who has made His love known to me, we cry. That's what we're talking about here. God confirming His love, God making it known to us, God granting through these things, not separate from the Word, not separate from the evidences, but with them and in them and on top of them, confirming in a real and personal way His love and the certainty of our belonging to Him as we continue walking in this grace. It's an old Welsh hymn, and I certainly did not find this on my own. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons, quotes this hymn, and it has gripped me ever since. That speaks of this confirmation of salvation in Christ. Let me just read. I forgot to write the fourth verse. I'll just give you these three. Speak, I pray, thou gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy word, breathing o'er my troubled spirit peace that never earth affords. Tell me thou art mine, O Savior. Grant me an assurance clear. Banish all my dark misgivings, still my doubtings, calm my fears. O, my soul within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine. So shall grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine. Does that reflect in any way the assurance that you have of the grace of God in Christ? An assurance that comes from God, comes to you through the Word, the objective Word, confirmed by the reality of the ongoing change He's bringing in your life, but assured by the presence of His Spirit who makes Himself known in this way.